Open Doors is an organization that tracks Christian persecution around the world. And a few years ago, they told a story about some Chinese children that had to take a stand for Christ. As you know, China currently is trying to Sinicize the nation. Sinicize means they're trying to get groups, religious groups, to conform to the CCP, so even churches will become little communist outposts. So according to a Chinese teacher, some children were taken into custody by Chinese officials. What were they doing? They were in a Sunday school meeting, and they got busted. So the Chinese officers herded the children into a van, and they took the children down to the police station, put them in an interrogation room. Maybe you've heard that in China, it's illegal to teach the Bible to anyone under the age of 18. And so, anyway, these kids are busted. They started singing, "In the name of Jesus, we have the victory." So then the police threatened the children, telling them they're going to have to write on a piece of paper, "I do not believe in Jesus," 100 times. So the children started writing. What did they write? They wrote this: "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever," 100 times. So now these officials, they were not prepared for such a strong stand by these kids. So they called the parents down to the police station. They told the parents, "We're going to let your kids go if you promise not to become Christians." Well, most of them were not Christians, so the kids went home. Except one mom, she was a widow. She had twin children. And they said, "Okay, you have to promise, you have to deny Christ to get your kids." And she said, "Well, I guess you're going to have to keep them then, because without Jesus, there's no way for me to take care of my boys." So frustrated again, they told the women, "Take the boys and leave." The children, the single mother, stood firm. They stood firm by believing in Jesus today, tomorrow, and forever. And that is the title today. The title today is Stand Firm. We're going to be at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at just 5 verses today. Here's the outline: stand firm in God's love, verses 13 and 14. Stand firm in God's truth, verse 15. Stand firm in God's strength. This is a prayer at the end, verses 16 and 17. With the love of God, the truth of God, and the strength of God, every Christian can stand firm. And brothers and sisters, we will all need to learn to stand firm. We will all need to learn to stand firm. So before I look at these 5 verses, let me remind you of what happens at the beginning of chapter 2. At the beginning of chapter 2, we learn that the believers are not standing firm. They're shaken in their faith. What happened to them? Paul has to write to them to tell them to calm down. Why were they shaken? Well, somebody posing as Paul told them, "The day of the Lord has already come." To put it another way, someone told him they missed the second coming of Christ. God had left them behind to suffer. That would shake you up, right? So Paul says, "You did not miss the day of the Lord." And Paul has been reminding the believers then, reminds us now in these 2 letters, that Christians are not destined for the wrath of God. We are of the day. We're not in the dark. The day of the Lord will not take us by surprise like a thief in the night. This whole theme, "Belong to the Day," emphasizes this point that the second coming of Christ is a great hope for us. It's a great comfort to us. It's a great gospel motivator to persevere and work hard until we see Him. This is not to be a doctrine that scares us half to death and keeps us up awake at night and makes us anxious about the future. Amen? Too many people are so frightened at the thought of the second coming, they've My daughter-in-law said she stopped reading Revelation because she was so scared. I said, no, read it because it's a great, great comfort. So let me lay out a simple map of what we have learned in Thessalonians so far. I would draw it out something like this. We have Christ coming, dying on the cross, ushering in the church age, and right away the church is facing persecution. We know the early church faced persecution, right? That's the norm. So this church in Thessalonica was facing persecution. Paul reminds them, Jesus is coming. He's coming to resurrect those saints who have died. That's agenda number one when Christ returns. They were worried all about the saints who have died. And they thought, well, if you died, then you've missed the second coming of Christ. That was the first thing they thought that was wrong. So Paul says, no, when Christ returns, he will resurrect those who are the dead in Christ first. Those who are living will be caught up. In Latin, that's the word rapture, will be caught up. There will be a reunion in the clouds, in the sky, wherever that is. And then we have the day of the Lord. That means rescue for the church, wrath and judgment on those who persecute the church. This is called the day of the Lord. And then Christ ushers us in to the glories of his kingdom. So if I were a new Christian in Thessalonica in the first century, and all I had was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and somebody said, well, what's going to happen in the end? I'd just sketch out on a napkin just this little, well, here's what's going to happen. Until we get to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, we have to add two features. Next slide. Because we read there that two events will happen before Christ returns, the coming of the Antichrist, capital A, and this apostasy, a great falling away from the faith. And notice that Paul tells the church to look for these two things before Jesus returns. He tells the church to look for these two things before Jesus returns. So this is not what I was taught as a kid. I grew up with a pre-tribulation rapture view. That's probably the most popular view the last, say 100 years or so. I was taught that the church would be secretly raptured before all this bad stuff happens in the world. There's nothing to look for. No tribulation, no Antichrist in my future. Maybe you were taught that view too. There is a new movie out, the Left Behind movie. Cindy and I went to see it Thursday. And the movie is all about the disappearance of the church and how all the people left now in the world, they're left behind. They're trying to figure out what's going on, and you can kind of see who the Antichrist is. But just reading Thessalonians alone leads me to believe that the church will need to take a different posture. We will need to learn to stand firm. The church will need to prepare to face the worst. The church will need to be ready for the wrath of the Antichrist and the apostasy that is to come. And all of this before Christ comes. So what would we call this view? Is there another view? And we would call this the pre-wrath view. And this is what I have been reading the last several months. The pre-wrath view has these pieces in place. Yes, we have the church. I've added Daniel's 7 years. Daniel's 7 years, those 7 years that are dominated by this Antichrist figure that Daniel 9 talks about. Then we have Jesus returning. These four things happen: resurrection, reunion, rescue, and the wrath of God stops the persecutors. Kingdom of God, and then I've added in Revelation 21, which says there will be a new heaven and earth. So in 1 minute, that is a different way to look at the end times, the pre-wrath view, meaning Christians are not destined for the wrath of God. God will rescue us and protect us from his wrath that is to come on the day of the Lord. Jesus returns once to resurrect, reunite, rescue his church, slay the Antichrist, put an end to evil, and usher us into his earthly kingdom. Now, if this is the end time schedule, the church will go through persecution, unprecedented tribulation in the end. And the question for us now is, how should we live? What should we do? What should we be praying for? And this is what Paul is answering as we come to these verses, as we come to the end of 2 Thessalonians. So now let's get back to the text. First, stand firm in God's love. Stand firm in God's love, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Verse 14, for it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those two verses are packed with a lot of good theology there. I read 9 or 10 spiritual blessings that Christians possess now and will obtain in the future. We are brothers and sisters. We're in the family of faith. We are beloved by God the Son. We are chosen by God the Father for salvation. We are set apart by God the Spirit by faith in truth. So I see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're all mentioned here, and they're all active in saving the saints. Isn't it good to know that you're not alone in this world? You have the triune God active in saving you, in saving us. The triune God is saving us from eternity past to eternity future. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's salvation past. Verse 14, that we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation future. So we're covered from salvation past to salvation future. Irenaeus, the church father, said the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And when we see Christ, when we are glorified, we will be fully alive and glorified with Christ. That day is still future when salvation will be final. So contrary to those who follow the Antichrist, that's the previous verses before this, Paul reminds Christians, we are destined for glory, not destruction. We believe the truth while the world will be believing lies. We are under the love of God, not the wrath of God or judgment of God, and we will continue to follow Christ, not the Antichrist. So the best days are ahead for the church. The best days are ahead for the church, even though these days could be difficult. Verse 13 is a little bit confusing because some translations say from the beginning, other translations say first fruits. I think maybe first fruits is the better reading because it gives the idea of a harvest of souls, meaning they were the first Christians in the city, but first fruits means there will be more fruit coming. Many people, in spite of all the persecution, many people will come to faith in Christ. The church will not die out. The church will continue to grow in these troubled times. So knowing that we are loved by the Lord will keep a Christian standing firm. Knowing that we are loved by the Lord will keep a Christian standing firm. True love does that. I remember the story when Jacob loved Rachel and he had to work 7 years to have her as his wife. And it says in Genesis 29, 7 years seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. 7 years of work seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. So likewise, Paul seems to be telling them that yes, the Antichrist tribulation is coming, the apostasy is coming before Christ returns, and the key to getting through this time is to stay in the love of God, because God's love will make 7 years, 70 years, whatever it is, seem like only a few days, because the love of God will get us through. The love of God gets us through anything and everything. 1 Corinthians 13, 8, 7, it says, love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance. So the way to stay firm is to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's the first point. The second point is to stay firm in God's truth, verse 15. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm, hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. So stand firm, brothers and sisters, and we do that by holding on to the traditions. Well, what are these traditions? Well, the traditions Paul is talking about are the things that he taught them. That's the traditions. How did he teach them? Well, when he was there in Thessalonica for a few weeks or a few months, he taught them by word of mouth. Then when he left, when he had to leave Thessalonica, he wrote them a letter called 1 Thessalonians. Now he's teaching them again in another letter called 2 Thessalonians. So these are the teachings, these are the traditions. What Paul told them, that's what they are to hold on to. Remember in verse 2, there was some guy running around, a fake Paul, who was sending false messages, teaching false doctrine, and they were holding on to them, they were believing them, and that's why they were disturbed, because they were not Paul's teaching. And so Paul says, hold on to my true teaching. Now, how do we know what is authentic and true Christian teaching? Because in the last days, there's going to be a lot of false prophets, a lot of deception. So how do we know what to hold on to? So Paul and the early church fathers emphasized one word, apostolic. What does that mean, apostolic? Authentic and true Christianity is apostolic. That means we recognize that Jesus spent time with the disciples. He taught them. They witnessed his life, his death, his resurrection. The witnesses of the resurrection are called apostles. They are the primary source material on all things Jesus and authentic Christianity. And so authentic Christianity is teaching that comes straight from Jesus to the eyewitnesses, the apostles, which faithfully delivered it to the church and which the church holds on to truly and faithfully delivering to every generation. So let's just put it another way. Authentic Christianity is just biblical Christianity, because the Bible is written, the New Testament, by those eyewitnesses of Christ. So the only way to stand firm in the truth for us is to spend time in our Bibles daily. My professor in seminary said, no Bible, no breakfast. Some of you skip breakfast, so change it to no Bible, no brunch, or no Bible, no lunch. The Bible is the food for your soul that you're going to need every day in these last days. C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity, and he said this, that one must train in the habit of faith. The first step is to recognize the fact that your moods are going to change. And the next is to make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. We all need to take a bath in the truth every day. Open our Bibles and meditate on the Word of God every day. And that's why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are necessary parts of the Christian life. We have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief or any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. Amen? We must feed our faith, feed our minds with truth every single day in these days. So, based on what we're learning here in Thessalonians, that deception will be the norm in the last days, we need a faith that stands firm, that is trained in the truth of God's Word. Well, then finally, he says, stand firm in God's strength. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, this is a short but really powerful prayer, reminding us again of God's love, God's comfort, God's hope, God's grace, but primarily praying for our hearts, that our hearts would be strong. That's called encouragement. A strong heart is an encouraged heart. The NIV says, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Has anybody here been discouraged? What does discouragement do? It saps your strength. It stops your good work. You don't feel like doing something good that you wanted to do because you're discouraged. And the best thing we can pray for one another, I believe, is to pray for encouragement and strength. You wonder, how can I pray for the pastor? The pastor, he has it all together. No. The best way you pray for me is encouragement. That means my heart will stay strong in the gospel. You pray that for one another. You pray that for all of our church leaders. We need a strong heart in these days. So I'm reminded of Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Remember that? He's rebuilding the walls, and he keeps getting nasty letters from his enemies. They want to meet. And five or six times they want to meet. And they demand meetings. And they're spreading rumors about him. But what did Nehemiah do? He just kept working. He kept working on the wall. And it says in Nehemiah 6, all you're trying to do is discourage us and stop the work. That's all they were trying to do. Sanballat and all these bad boys, they're just trying to discourage him and stop the work. So then he says this, so I continued the work with even greater determination. He worked harder because he knew people were trying to discourage him and stop the work. In 52 days, the wall was done. And get this, it says the enemies were discouraged. I like that. Why is it always the church that's discouraged? How about the enemies of the church get discouraged once in a while? How about they lose once in a while? Nehemiah is our example. Maybe you've heard of Viktor Frankl. He spent 3 years in 4 concentration camps in Nazi Germany. He watched his father, his brother, his mother, and his wife die in concentration camps. He wrote about it in the book Man's Search for Meaning. He said he observed this, the prisoners who survived, the prisoners who endured the concentration camp always had a greater purpose that they held on to. It got them through difficult conditions. He said this in the book, the prisoner who lost faith in the future, he was doomed. With this loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay. What a warning. We cannot let ourselves get discouraged, no matter how difficult it is. So this closing prayer is a prayer for encouragement, a prayer for strong hearts, for strength to stand firm and not to decline, to keep on doing what's good, especially in difficult circumstances. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here's the conclusion. We need to stand firm in God's love. We need to stand firm in God's truth. And we need to stand firm in God's strength. No matter what, God will give us strength to do good in this world. We need to be like those Chinese children who got busted in that Sunday school class, who were singing while they were being interrogated, who wrote 100 times on a piece of paper, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the promise that you feed us with the truth of God's Word. And today, God, I pray that you would give to us strong hearts. That's called encouragement. Whatever the battle is this week, and we're in the battle, there's brothers and sisters here this morning who are suffering, who are in the midst of trial. I pray for strong hearts for my brothers and sisters. I pray for encouragement from the Lord. I pray for truth from the Lord to fill them, love from the Lord to fill them, and encouragement and strength from the Lord to bolster them right now, this morning, as they begin this new week. Thank you for all the promises. Thank you for the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on our behalf today. Build us up, Lord, to do the good you've called us to do in our families and in our church. Amen.